Good afternoon, and thank you to all of you who have stayed for our seminar this afternoon. I hope it's going to be something different. We have to understand that it's not going to be a sermon. It's a seminar. So we're going to go through a topic in detail so we can understand the topic and hopefully improve our understanding of God and of faith about the topic that we're going to discuss today. So, as we've already put on the bulletins and I've already announced, we're going to discuss about who to blame. And the topic of evil in the traditional Christian understanding. Since we spoke about faith earlier on, I would like to ask you, before we go forward, what influences our faith? So, what influences our system of belief?
Parents.
Sorry?
Parents.
Environment.
Environment.
If we have a hope, this is when we have a faith to look for this hope.
Mm.
If we don't have hope, we're more likely not to have a faith in anything else.
But how do you get to have that hope?
Because you're expecting something good.
You're expecting something good from life. Yeah? Okay. Someone said school, I think.
Yeah, it's automatic sort of thing. And you go to kindergarten, children, and you grow up. There's this kind of understanding that's what it is.
Mm.
But whether it's the answer or not is a question. If that's what we don't think. You know, you can take it what you study as children. And then you grow up. A school lesson.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. What else influences our system of belief?
I think it somehow could be the background.
The background.
Yeah.
Also, what the Bible says, like the diaries and do the Sabbath and this kind of thing.
So that influences you as well, of course.
To a certain level, we can say knowledge, but knowledge that either bring your faith up or we can bring your faith down.
Well, it influences it. Either bringing it up or taking it down, it's still an influence. So, knowledge is a good one as well. How about the Bible? Does it influence your system of beliefs, your faith? It does. What about your relationship with God? Does it influence it? Your devotion to God? Your personal time spent in prayer, trying to connect with God, trying to give your life to God. All of these influence our system of beliefs, our faith. And while the Bible and the relationship with God are not really something flexible that we can negotiate, there is a danger that influences our faith and can take us on the wrong path. And I would say that the greatest danger for Christians is tradition. If we look around the world, even Seventh-day Adventist churches are different in different parts, in different countries. But not only in different countries, even in the same country, you have different churches with different traditions. And some will say, we can blame it on the culture. But let me tell you that the culture is developed on the basis of tradition as well. So, for example, why do you eat roast turkey for Christmas? Well, whoever is not a vegetarian. Why do you eat roast turkey for Christmas? It started off as tradition, and now it's part of the British culture. I expect it in a couple of years to be put in the Life in the UK test. You know, what do you eat for Christmas? Because it has become part of the culture, but it started off as a tradition. But is it good to follow tradition, or should we strive to go every day and embrace change if necessary? Would it be wrong, for example, if we had curry for Christmas instead of roast turkey? For some, it might be. And for those some, I ask the question. I knew that would be the reaction. One of the best orchestra directors from Romania gave an interview in 1990 to a reporter. And the reporter was going about the word tradition a lot. So the director stopped him at one point and asked him, you mentioned tradition so many times, but what is tradition? And obviously the reporter was, he was a bit confused by the question, and he gave the typical answer, oh, it's a vague concept. Anything that we don't know anything about, we just say it's a vague concept. We can't say much about it. So the director stopped him and gave his own answer, saying there is no such thing as tradition. Tradition is born with every step, and those who base their lives on what others have done before them can only be called impotent. Trying to go back to tradition, we only encourage mediocrity. And indeed, people think sometimes, well, very often, that if something was done by our forefathers and it was good for them, then that's the way we should keep it. Don't embrace change, don't do anything about it. Tradition is the best way. But at the same time, every day in their lives, they contradict themselves. Because our ancestors didn't use a phone, did they?
No.
Then why do we? Our ancestors didn't have a car. So why do we own a car? Our ancestors didn't expect water to come out of the wall or heating to start in the house if you press a button. So why do we? But now, having all these commodities, making our life easier, has become part of our tradition. Now we tell our children, our grandchildren, that it's good to have a house, to live in a house, in an apartment, with central heating. Gas or electric, I'm not sure which one is cheaper just now. I'll find out soon. But we tell them that's the way to go forward. So we did write a new tradition by integrating modern life into our way of living. In Christianity, the contradiction is even more obvious. There are a lot of Christians who can't embrace change. For example, I'll pick up for a moment on ethnic churches in Britain. They prefer to keep away from the westernized churches to not to have their theology influenced by the corruption that exists in the Western theology. And being also the pastor of an ethnic church, I can confirm that it's very difficult to get them to integrate and try to get them out of the bubble that they've closed in. Because we want to do things the same way we've done them at home, and we want to keep things our way. We don't want to be influenced by anything else. But what everyone forgets is that because someone decided to go against their tradition, we are an established church as we are today. First of all, if Martin Luther decided to ignore tradition, to follow tradition, he would have never criticized the Pope, or he would have never said that the Pope is the Antichrist. If our pioneers would have decided to follow tradition, I'm pretty sure by now there would have been many, many billion Catholics on this planet. But because someone decided to go against tradition and challenge the traditional understanding of religion, we are where we are now. So challenging tradition is not something to be afraid of, because it can make us see things differently and improve. And with that in mind, we can go to the topic for this afternoon. I would like to talk to you today about someone who is mentioned on many occasions more than God is. It's the opposite of God, the author of all evil, the one we can blame at any time if we want to defend our sins and our mistakes, and we think that God will wipe away everything just because we put the blame on someone else. And this person is Satan. We regard our lives in a very negative way. So we think that everything around us is evil, and we try to blame it on the one person who brought evil in this world in the first place. One day a mother told her 10-year-old son that he cannot swim on that day. But when the boy came home, the mother noticed that his hair was wet and he had a swimming suit in his hand. So mother asked him, Johnny, I told you you're not allowed to swim today. And the boy answered with a smile on his face, "I couldn't help it, Mum. I was walking on the side of the lake and it looked so tempting, like it was calling me. So I decided just to put my feet in the water for a few moments, to cool down on this hot day. But soon I felt so good keeping my feet in water that I decided to jump in it completely. I just couldn't help it." And his mother looked at him and shouted, "You should have prayed. Satan called you into the lake today." It would be wonderful if we could live in a world where there would be no evil, where we couldn't say that anything bad is going to happen to any of us. But the truth is that we can't right now. And if anyone thinks that they found a place that is a wonderful place, similar to paradise, where there is no evil, my advice is not to go there, because they would just destroy the place. C.S. Lewis said that, "Let's pray that the human race never escapes Earth to spread its iniquity elsewhere." Evil in the world is more than the fault of Satan, because we are given a choice, and most of the times we make the bad choices. How are we doing with accepting responsibility for our actions? I remember that when I was in school and I got a bad grade, I always used to blame it on the teacher who didn't explain it to me properly the previous day. Or the best excuse I made up for not writing my homework was that my 3-4-year-old sister was painting right next to where I was writing my homework. And she, right after I finished the homework, after 3-4 hours of writing and concentrating, she spilled the water of my notebook. So obviously I can't bring that to school. And to be honest, I think it worked about 20 times. We don't take responsibility. If we can find someone else to blame, then we'll do that. And we are so used to blaming others that even the person we are telling a lie to believes us. That's the way we have developed. Humanity has been affected for thousands of years by an epidemic which is worse than Ebola or bird flu. And the main symptom is that epidemic can be seen when we deny any personal responsibility. Genesis 3, starting with verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" Eve was the first person in the history of the world to say, "The serpent deceived me." Now, after reading what Eve said, many have introduced in the vocabulary this saying that Satan made me do it. And to be honest, I don't think they're reading the same Bible. Not only another translation, but not the same passage. Because Eve did it. The serpent didn't do it in the place of Eve. He can't make you do something. He can deceive you, but he can't force you to do it. And Eve was an easy target, so she did it. She didn't resist temptation. Because if we could be forced to do something, then we wouldn't have any hope of salvation. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness, and Satan is presented as working in the same way as he has done 4,000 years before that episode, before the human Jesus was born. And he presents to Jesus all sorts of earthly possessions and temptations. But because Jesus is strong enough to resist that temptation, Satan is forced to accept defeat. We are the ones who do evil. We are so well trained that if Satan decided to retire now and take his pension, we would do a great job in his place. I remember a few years ago, there was a big problem with flooding in Romania. And it was one of the special moments when the Christian communities decided to encourage those who have lost literally everything, and after the water destroyed their houses, and told them that it happened because Satan wanted to bring disappointment in their lives so they can hate God. This is exactly the kind of influence that a traditional understanding that hasn't evolved over the years can result, because it can create people who will end up believing that you were put in the situation by Satan, and instead of working in a positive way to trust God, you go against God, blaming him for allowing that. So either way, God doesn't win. But my question to those people was, where was Satan when you decided to build your own house with your own two hands, without any official approval from the council, right next to a river that is known for flooding? Or, to come closer to home, you remember 2 years ago when half of England was covered by waters, when it was discovered that the government cut down the funds for dredging the rivers, so that influenced a lot of why the flooding happened. So how can you blame it on someone else when you've made the decision as a human being to do that? The climate changes that we see around the world, with hot winters, very hot summers, are influenced by our wish to live a comfortable life. Most of the studies that looked at the factors that influence the global weather point, first of all, to the burning of fuels. Coal, gas, oil. And on the second place, they put deforestation, which is responsible for the abnormal warming up of the atmosphere, because it modifies the structure of the soil, and flooding and landslides are inevitable. We are destroying ourselves slowly. And if we weren't to expect the end of the world when Jesus comes, we would have seen it anyway. But we still blame the bad guy, because it's too difficult to change something in our lives and keep this planet safe for ourselves until the second coming of Jesus. And I have to confess that I'm guilty of that as well. My GP has its surgery about half a mile away from where I live. And trust me, in the last 5 years, almost 6 years, I've never walked the half mile. So I get out of the house, I start my car, I drive there, I stop. It takes longer to drive, actually, than it would be walking. But I still do it, because I want to be comfortable. And that can be seen. Satan got such an important role along the years because some people discover that he can be used as a tool in scaring the audiences. When you want to control the masses, what you do is you come up with a nice story of Satan coming and meeting someone and telling them that they belong to him. And all of a sudden, at least 20% of the audience wants to get baptized right there and then. One can be the weakest preacher, but if they have the best story of something evil happening, then they'll pass as the best. But what I noticed is that in all the stories I keep reading, all the experiences that are related around the world, the devil seems to be very interested in the southern hemisphere of the world. He doesn't really like to come to Western Europe or the United States. He likes to keep in South America, Africa, islands in the Pacific. It's a bit like those UFOs. that always go to certain parts of America and people see them there. It's like they found the best kebab shop there and they only go to get their evening meal. Nowhere else in the world you can see them, only in America, Area 51 or wherever. It's the same thing with supernatural encounters with the evil God. I was reading a story about, what was it, 2-3 years ago, about a mother in South America. And she gave birth to a special boy. It was in the Daily Mail, and the Daily Mail was reporting it as they took it from South America. So apparently a month after the boy was born, he started walking. Moreover, at only 1 month old, he enjoyed hiding under the bed, in the washing machine, and in the fridge. It's not all. After 1 month, the boy could produce fire, and his clothes and the sofa had burn marks regularly. And it doesn't stop there. The boy was attacking his mother very often, and at night, because he was walking already after 1 month, he would get out of his bed and go out and throw stones at his father's car. At 1 month old. The comments on the story surprised me even more. Because it was just before the end of 2012, when, you know, the end of the world was supposed to happen according to calendars. From South America, curiously, as well. So people were commenting, this is the sign of the end. There is a demon there that came to confirm to us that it's all going to be over. It's a sign. The demon was born. But after police went there to check the story, they discovered that the boy wasn't walking. The marks of the burnt marks were not from fire that he was producing, but they lived in extreme poverty, and the boy was abused. He was left near the hob. He was beaten, and his parents had a problem with someone else in the neighborhood who was throwing stones at the car during the night. But over here, the story came as a demon possession. And there were thousands of people who commented on that story, and they were in agreement that it was a sign. Something really did happen there. We have this tradition of believing anything to do with Satan. And we blame our decisions on him because we don't really have an idea of his role. And indeed, in Christianity, a definition of what Satan is actually doing in the everyday life is ongoing, because we still discover things. We can't give a definite explanation of what he's doing. We know what he will do at the end, but right now we're a bit confused. For example, we know about the birth of the concept, the birth of evil, of what we know as Satan. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. It's well known to us. The angel Lucifer was jealous of Jesus and he decided to rebel against God. To be like God Almighty, but he was cast away and he convinced a third of the angels to follow him. That's no problem. We know it. But then we go to the childhood that we find in the Old Testament. And there are three major passages that can lead us to understand how people in the Old Testament were regarding this evil person. The situation before the exile in Babylon in 586 before Christ is quite simple for the people of Israel. God controlled both good and evil. God was the one who made hearts to grow hard, like in Exodus 4:21. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. The negative character was Satan or Belial, both names being attributed to his character. In Hebrew, Satan means enemy or accuser. And in ancient Israel, in Old Testament Israel, he really had the role of an accuser. The first context that we can look upon can be found in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Yeah. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." This is the first context in which we find the accuser, the enemy. His role is to be like a prosecutor who's trying to prove that the person accused is guilty, not knowing that God is merciful and good. The second passage that we can look upon is in the prologue of the book of Job, in the first two chapters. Here the original text suffered a few modifications, and because of that, our image of the characters has been affected. In the translation that we most often read, it says that now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. However, there is a note at the bottom there, in some of the translation, that make it clear for the reader that the book of Job doesn't really mention the name Satan. It doesn't name the bad character, the accuser. And it says they're literally the adversary. And so throughout this book. Because everywhere in the book of Job, Satan gets the name the accuser, the adversary. This being brings to God a list of criminals who were to be punished or forgiven. The Satan we met in the book of Genesis was a deceiver. Here, the accuser just gives a report on what happened and invites God to retract his protective hand from Job and touch everything that Job has. It's one of the passages that has to be given a lot of thought before explaining it to others. Now, the third passage can be found in 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 to 27. We won't read it all. Here, the author talks about Satan on his proper name. But there is a problem when we read the parallel description of events in 2 Samuel. Because in 1 Chronicles, we read that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. However, in 2 Samuel 24 verse 1, it says, "Again the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" They are talking about the same event, but one of them is blaming it on Satan, and the other one is blaming it on God. Being the same event, no one can blame you for being confused and asking, "Well, so who was it then?" The only reasonable explanation is that between the time when 1 Chronicles was written, 2 Samuel was written to 1 Chronicles, the understanding of the author of who is to blame has slightly changed. And now they find another explanation for what happened in those days. Later on in history, around 180 BC, a series of negative events happened with the people of Israel that made them reconsider the way they were looking at the accuser. It was not enough anymore to put everything, good or bad, in the hands of God. Because God promised them that they are the chosen people. But at the same time, negative things happening to them, that they had to blame it on someone else. God had to be the one that gives hope, and someone else must have been responsible for everything else that happened. There was too much suffering without explanation, as I said. Antioch Epiphanes desecrated the temple. There was also a bloody persecution against the Jews. And the only hope that they had was the Maccabean Revolution that failed as well. So all these events made them reconsider the role of Satan. In the intertestamental period, from between the Old and the New Testament, Satan was promoted from being just a simple prosecutor that operated under the authority of Adonai to a being with own powers who acts to deceive humanity, evil on humanity. The manuscripts found among the Dead Sea Scrolls provide precious evidence that in the literature between the two testaments, Satan was resembling more and more the bad guy from the literature of other nations around Israel. But until the New Testament, it was still impossible to define that accuser very well. However, when we get to the New Testament, we already know for sure that everything that is bad can be blamed on Satan. The authors make many references to its name, but never without showing that the dark side submits to the command of Christ and the one sent by him. Paul describes in his letter a cosmic conflict that had its most important battle at the cross, where Christ defeated the forces of evil through resurrection, and now we just wait for him to end this war altogether. John talks about the devil as being the ruler of this world, but without any power over those born in God. He doesn't dare attack the true Christians, but at the same time, John is criticizing those self-confessed Christians who destroyed the true understanding of Jesus and calls them Antichrist. The theology in the epistle of John revolves around defeating evil. As this was closer to the end of the first century AD, the popular belief was that God is the sole responsible of good. He is the one who saw the sad image of human beings affected by the presence of Satan in their lives and sent his son to facilitate victories against evil to the humans. The devil is still the source of temptation, and humanity struggles to fight against it, but now they have the Holy Spirit to give them a hand. And it was easy to go by the theology of John. Only that they were going by that theology, expecting that Jesus would return very soon. And when it didn't return, the traditional Christian understanding of good and evil had to be challenged as well. Why didn't Jesus come back as he promised? And now, the obvious conclusion that they reached was that if Jesus is fighting a war in heaven, then we must fight a war here on earth as well. And this justified what we know along the centuries to be persecution against Jews, heretics, pagans, Muslims, witches, etc. It ended up in justifying the shedding of blood to defend the faith. That was the war the Christians had to fight here on earth. The Greek philosophy didn't help either with this, because it was encouraging the belief in many types of angels, many types of demons, and they were a constant fight. Like, there were two political parties who were trying to win the elections every 4 or 5 years. And Justin Martyr was the first Christian theologian who identified the snake in Genesis 3 with the dragon in Revelation 12:7-9. He was the first one to say that Satan is aware that since the cross, his fate is sealed, but that he is trying to fight this fate by stopping the process of salvation for the lives of Christians. For Justin, Christianity realized that Satan is not doing anything in our place and then blame us, but instead he plays with our weaknesses, with our lifestyle, and with our attachment to worldly possessions. Next, exorcism was born. In the 3rd century AD, there were already 3 different techniques to perform exorcism. There was expulsion of spirits from objects. There was expulsion of spirits from baptismal candidates. Before you would get baptized, they would have to perform an exorcism on you. And then the third one was the expulsion of evil spirits from those who are demon possessed. I mentioned in the beginning that we all know how Lucifer was born as Satan. But what I didn't mention is that we inherited this view from Martin Luther, who defines the general understanding that we have about evil in our understanding today. He said this. I missed quite a few slides. Yeah. So he said this. Lucifer was created by God, but he decided to betray his creator out of pride. He thought he can imitate God, claiming attributes that only God possessed. He was cast out of heaven, and out of revenge, he deceived Eve. After human sin, Lucifer was allowed to rule this world. He is the first cause of evil and the cause of each individual evil after that. In Martin Luther's time, tradition regarding the understanding of evil developed so much that it was even telling you how to call Satan in order to make a deal with him. There were several ways you could do that, by whistling in the dark. Most of them had to do with the dark. There was a fear of darkness. You could run around the church 3 times after dark again. You could write a note with the blood of a Jew and then throw it in the fire, and then you could make a deal. Or by painting a being with horns, tail, and a pitchfork in its hand. Or even if you looked in the mirror during the night. Anything could get the evil one to come to you. So people were scared. As I said earlier on, a good story about evil can scare the masses and get their attention. Sigmund Freud was fascinated by the way in which humans like to live in ignorance and in fear. And after many studies, he concluded that we have negative stuff in our lives that we refuse to accept. So we try to project them on an individual or a group of individuals that we identify as enemies. He said that the devil is just a projection of negative events in our life that we refuse to accept as coming from ourselves. On this idea, the theologian N.T. Wright points out that Satan is important, but not as important as we make him. While referring to the evil that exists in this world, N.T. Wright wants to highlight that there is a hidden dimension to the problem that we try to hide almost all the time. There is more than meets the eye. He takes out 3 different stages of the evolution of evil in the Bible. First of all, it's the devil of the Old Testament. Then we've got the one that tempts Jesus. And we've got the one that represents the dragon in the book of Revelation. However, N.T. Wright is convinced that the one we are fighting with is less dangerous than we ourselves are. Right. So, how do you fight it? How do you fight this urge that is inside us to choose to do what is bad? The church fathers had 2 different opinions. I promise I'll get better with time. So, the church fathers had 2 different opinions with regards to the help that God is offering to those who want to stay close to God and reject evil, to fight evil. The first one was the view of Augustine, who said that God helps only those who cannot fight at all. But another view, opposed to this one, is the one that I believe is closer to reality. And it was given by this man, whose name I tried to avoid saying. Thank you so much. You know better. And you have it on the screen there. Who said that God offers help to those who have already started fighting. If there is no wish on our behalf to fight evil, then God can't do everything for us. He already sacrificed His Son on the cross and wants to be with you if you are willing to stand up and fight for yourself. The irony is that by studying the history of beliefs in the supernatural being, that is Satan, we discover more about ourselves. Because we are dependent on sin. That is true. It's hard to stop. That's even more true. However, what we have to remember is that the devil is a deceiver. But ultimately, we are the ones that make the decision to sin. We are responsible for our actions. Someone was saying that Satan is only as strong as we allow him to be. Because as soon as we learn to take responsibility for our actions, we will be able to fight against it with God alongside us. Tradition has affected us, but as we've seen, the traditional understanding changed over the years. So it's not too late now to take responsibility and make this the new tradition, that you have to stand up and ask God to be with you. In 2005, in Romania, a man decided to take God to court because he didn't keep his end of the deal. When he was baptized, he was told that God will protect him no matter what. So he went, he killed someone, and he was expecting God to deliver him from that. And because God didn't, and he ended up in prison for 20 years, he spent days and days to look for articles in the law to accuse God of deceit, accepting undeserved goods when he was paying his tithe, and traffic of influence. This is where not taking responsibility for your own actions can lead to. But we know better. We have a greater light that can lead us on the right path to eternal life. All we have to do is grow in faith and stay with God. Ask God to be with us, and He will be there until the end of days here on earth and for eternity in the New Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. Okay, thank you very much. Questions?